Dr. Dart, and that was who Nathan went to also, but then he retired. And he recommended that we use Dr. Smith when he retired. So, yeah. And I've seen Smith for once or twice, and he's very good. Yeah. I like him a lot. Okay, I guess we're all here is going to be here. Amy's in the next room with her meeting. So I guess when they finish, she'll come over. So let's begin. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. Let's see. We are beginning the official first chapter, starting on page 17 today. And did everybody have a chance to read it?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So, what'd you think of it? This
idea.
What?
It's a doozy.
Yeah, it is a doozy. I mean,
I wish I had the capacity to appreciate all of it.
Yeah.
But what I did appreciate is tremendous.
It's amazing, you know.
Oh,
like I said, I read this book a while back, and then I read it some more again on the cruise we just went on. And each time you read it, you get more out of it. It's like reading the Bible, you know. Every time you read the Bible, you see something you didn't see before. It's the same way. The whole idea of that he just emphasizes so much about the special way that God created man and everything, and then, you know, all the things that derive from that. We become part of God's family. We're God's extension into the universe. And then it's the idea that that he didn't just create us. He created us for a purpose. And then he sent us out to do that purpose. And so that's what this whole chapter is, of you were once sent by God. That makes you an apostle. You know, when you think about it. Because the apostle means one who is sent. And so Jesus sent the 12 apostles out to spread the church. That was their mission. And so God creates us for a purpose and then sends us. So what's our mission? Yeah, it really makes you think.
It's what we have to figure out.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's not that easy, is it?
Except it's not
sometimes
our mission. It's my mission.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. It's your mission. And every one of us is absolutely unique, and every one of us has a unique mission. I was created to do my mission, whatever that is, and you hope you figure it out before you die. But my mission is not your mission. Your mission is not my mission. You know, we've all got a different mission. And we're all an extension of God in the created world. And that's an awesome thing to think about. It really is.
It's... We all have, my dad always taught me that God puts you on the earth for a purpose.
Uh-huh.
But sometimes your purpose is in the background rather than leading the fight.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's hard to accept.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. That's true.
Like an army, the main fighting force leads you, but they need to put high lines back.
That's right. They do. They do. And when you start thinking about, you know, being created and being sent and having a purpose, it really makes you think about the whole idea of having a purpose. A lot of people say, well, if I have a purpose, it's something I've got to do. But maybe your purpose is just to be what you were created. Because think about children who are born, say, with Down syndrome, or born and then have a debilitating disease, like cancer or something. Maybe their purpose is to help other people grow spiritually who have to deal with that affliction that they are suffering. You know, people don't think about that. But maybe the purpose of that child that's afflicted is to bring the parents closer to God. So there are a lot of things like that, this idea of being sent and having a mission, that a lot of times we just don't think about. We always think about something we have to accomplish, but maybe it's something somebody else has to accomplish or a realization they have to come to because of who we are and what we are.
Yes. Maybe our mission is allowing that, or I just had the word and it's gone.
Yeah. Cooperating with it. Yeah.
Even more than that, it's promoting it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Still, I'll get it. Before.
Okay.
You're witnessing.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Maybe.
But you're right. There are so many thoughts that come to mind, and so that's what I wanted to get from you today. You know, what kind of thoughts came to your mind as you read through this chapter and thinking about yourself and others and being sent and their mission?
If you're interested, facilitate was probably what I...
Right, that's probably a good word.
Don't get in the way of it.
Yeah. Because what you're doing is facilitating God's purpose, facilitating God's plan for the human race. And one of the things that came to my mind when I was thinking about this too was everybody God creates has a purpose. So how many people never achieve that purpose because their will supersedes God's will? They say, I want to do my will. Or they never get a chance because they get aborted. You know, when you think, it struck me reading through this that if everybody was allowed to be born and did and accomplished the purpose for which they were created, think of what this world would be like. Think how much better this world would be if everybody did what God's purpose for them was. And then look at us now. You know, when Satan has so interfered, it just shows you how strong Satan is. How he can interfere with God's plans to that degree because of our response to him. How we just go along with him, you know, and don't fight back.
There was an expression back in the, I guess it was the 70s now, I'm thinking about, bloom where you're planted.
Yeah.
And I think that kind of sums up what it is. It doesn't matter if you're, maybe your whole mission in life is to meet one person and influence them in some way. I've had people in my life like that have said something. I don't know where they came from. I don't know their name. One time encounter that it influenced me in some way.
Yeah.
And sometimes we don't even realize that may be happening.
That's true. That's true. I think teachers do that a lot with kids. You know, they'll say something and years later the child will, you know, think about that and respond back.
But I think the tricky thing is to keep your eyes focused on Christ and what he teaches so that you do the right thing.
Yeah.
You do his will rather than interfere with things.
So we have to train ourselves to see with the eyes of our soul instead of with the eyes of our body. Because then we can recognize things we would not ordinarily recognize. Because you're looking for that. When you encounter somebody new, you're looking, why are they here? Why is this person in my life all of a sudden? Are they here to teach me something? Am I here to teach them something? You know, why are they here? Why am I here, you know?
Or am I here to listen?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yep. So as you read through this stuff, it kind of brings a lot of those thoughts to your mind, you know? And so that's why I wanted to hear what your thoughts were as you read through this chapter. Because it brings up a lot of interesting little ideas as you go through it. What got you?
I think the thing that struck me was that it made the point that if God, with given God's intelligence and his reason, his compassion, his love, that if he did not have a personal and very special purpose for you for this very moment, you would cease to exist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God keeps you in existence for a purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is amazing. That we can't exist unless God keeps us in existence. And so you think of all the people that are doing bad things, and he's keeping them in existence, and he's hoping they'll change.
But he knows if they will or if they won't.
Yeah, but it's still up to them, it's with their free will. You know, and so his hope is always that you'll change, but he doesn't interfere with your free will. So it's probably hard for him when he knows you're not going to change, and he keeps throwing grace at you to try to get you to change, and you don't respond to that grace. Because he'll give you every possible chance to make it. He'll do everything he can to get you to heaven, because he loves you. Those things, you know, he's got a lot of stuff to hear that's really, really intriguing. Since we have a dignity and a destiny that is divine. So we don't just have a human destiny, we have a divine destiny determined by God for our lives. He says Pius XII was giving a talk, and he asked a bunch of university professors, "Who are you?" And went on, and he told them, "You are one sent by God." I doubt if many professors think that. You know, that thought probably never crosses their mind. They might think I am God, but they never think I'm sent by God.
No, that's surgeons. A theology
teacher in the seminary, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah, judges and surgeons.
Other than that, no.
I don't know, you're making judgments there. I mean, Einstein was very scientific. And he's also very
yes, he was. Yeah. Very much so. Think of creativity, too. You know, think of how many people can get very creative, either in their science or in their art or anything like that. And all that creativity comes from God, too. That's not something that they came up with on their own. You know, that's a way of God inspiring us to either look at something a different way or do something a different way. I think, speaking of Einstein, I think he was the one that said that all genius is looking at ordinary things in a different way. You know, that's really something to think about.
Like Fleming with penicillin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He observed something different and he ran with it.
Yeah, bread mold. Who wants to take bread mold, you know? But it saves your life. Those things are intriguing. And all those thoughts, all those inspirations come from God. He put us here, that he gives us the tools to accomplish what he put us here for. And when I first, you know, read that, I said, "Oh my God, have I blown it already?" Because of my willfulness, you know. If I did, please give me another goal and give me the grace to accomplish it. You know, it's something to really think about. He says, look at yourself, and this is on page 20, look at yourself in the light of reason, and if you do not see that you are a casement, opening wide on divinity, blind indeed is your vision. What's a casement?
Window.
A window, what kind of window?
One that you open out.
Yeah, with hinges. Yeah, it's not the kind you slide up and down, it's the kind that opens out on hinges. And so you're standing there, and you open up this window, and look out, you know. It says, look at yourself in the light of reason. And if you don't see that you are a casement opening wide on divinity, then you kind of miss the point. Blind indeed is your vision. So you've got to look at yourself as opening up, and what you see before you is divinity. You see your family, because you're part of the family of God.
Well, the chapter also made a good point, like, so we don't get off track here and think that we have this great task to do when it's mm-hmm. us. We're yoked to God, right? So it made a good point saying that everybody's goal is really to manifest the glory of God in one way or another.
Exactly.
And you start your eternity here with mm-hmm. God as you progress closer and closer to mm-hmm. Him.
Yep. One of the things the Blessed Mother said at Medjugorje, assuming that's genuine, it hasn't been, you know, decided on yet, but it struck me when she said it, that she said, if you live your life according to what I'm teaching you here, you live a life of prayer, you receive the sacraments as often as you can, and, you know, she went on the list, she said, when you die, you won't even notice it. It'll be like just moving into another room, because you're already so close to heaven by the way you've conducted your life, by living it with God in prayer and everything, that it won't be this dramatic, tumultuous change to your life. It'll be just like waking up and going into the next room, you know. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way God intended for it to be. And it's something to think about. Think how awful it is when people who live their lives doing bad things all of a sudden stand before God. And because he said, you will have the answer to every word that comes from the mouth of man. Yeah, it's something to think about. But and he brings up the point too, and I think we talked a little bit about this last week, was that as an individual, we are important to God. I think that's a thing too. I mean, you look at a lot of kids, especially kids in the inner cities that, you know, coming from broken homes and have a really hard time and all, they probably never think of themselves as being important to God. A lot of kids in school, you know, they don't think that they think that they are important to God, but they are.
Probably most of them don't even understand what God is, or have been taught.
Mm-hmm. Or nobody ever taught them,
Yeah, or been around it enough to really for it to sink in.
Yeah. Because we're always told that God is important to us, and of course He is. But very few people ever tell you that you're important to God. And that's something I think kids need to hear more. Yeah. I think it's up to us as parents and grandparents to make that point with the kids, that they are important to God. I think if kids understood that, if they realized that they are important to God, they might pay a lot more attention to what they do. Because if they think, you know, I'm important to God, so I better watch what I do, because that reflects on that relationship. Because when you say I'm important to God, that automatically creates a relationship between you and God. And it's a relationship you can't get away from without totally rejecting God. And then why would you do that if you know you're important to Him? And so those kind of things are, yeah.
There's a complexity involved in all that too. And it's the pride. And mm-hmm. the greatest of all sins I've read is pride.
Right.
And when you tell people you're important to God, well, it's fine, but how does pride fit in there? And is it interpreted incorrectly? Mm-hmm. Hey, look at me, I'm important to God.
That's right, that's a good point.
Importance ought to be on God's side mm-hmm. and His mercy toward you. And I just can't express it. I can't even think through it properly, but one does have to be extremely careful mm-hmm. that he doesn't slide into the prideful end of things.
That's right. That's right. You're absolutely right. Because if I think I'm important to God because of who I am, then I'm really thinking the wrong way. I'm important to God because he decided that I was important to him, not because I decided I was important to him, or not because of my talents, or because of my great, you know, whatever skill he gave me. It's because he has a plan for me. That's why I'm important to him, because he wants me to end up in heaven with him. That's the source of my importance, not me, not what I do, you know, that kind of thing.
Don't you think also, Jim, that one way to guard against that is to realize, yes, I'm very important to God, but so are everybody else around me. They're just as important.
Good point. You're right.
And, you know, he loves us all equally.
That's right.
No matter who we are or what we do.
That's right. I could never say I'm important to God and more important than everybody else. You know, that's the point you're getting at, I think, you know. Because the minute I think that's where the pride thing is getting at.
Yeah.
You know, everybody else is just as important to God as I am. Because we're all his children. We're all created, you know, by him.
You know, I went through this chapter yesterday. There was so much there to be absorbed. And I think now I really need to go through it about 20, 25 mm-hmm. times to really appreciate it.
Yeah.
Maybe that's the wrong number.
Maybe once or twice more.
Maybe it's 80 times. There's so much there.
But you're right. You're right. I've read it three times now, and I still get stuff out of it when I read it.
And you're smart.
Well, you are too, John.
But, you know, one thing that I was reading yesterday, I think, that it told me that God extends my life moment by moment. Mm-hmm. Did I not read that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Boy, that's quite a thing to...
You better be good.
You better understand.
Yeah.
All the implications.
Wait, does that mean if we finish our task early, then that wouldn't be a good thing?
Maybe not.
If we finish our task that he has for us too early, that might not be a good. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah.
But that's a good point. That we are held in existence, moment by moment, by the will of God. Yeah, and. And going back to the idea of pride, I saw something on the internet. It was kind of interesting. It was several months ago, and it was a series of statements made by these real famous people, and one of the Beatles and somebody. You might have seen it. They said, "Oh, I don't need God. I'm better than God," or something to that effect. You know, "Oh, who needs God at all?" And within a very short period of time, they were killed. You know, it's like saying, "I don't need God." Bingo, all of a sudden you're gone. They've realized very quickly that they needed him to stay in existence, just like you were saying, Mary Beth.
You probably decided not to give him the next moment.
Yeah, exactly. And you never know how that's going to happen, too.
You know? I'm sure.
Yeah. But you know, people shouldn't go around challenging God like that. You know, it's not smart. He's your father. Don't do that. He spanks.
He knows more than you do, so you don't
listen to
him.
No, I was just going to say, I mean, it's a journey, just spirit, like, life is like, for being Catholic is, like, from at least my view, it's like a lifetime journey.
It is.
And your points are like, well, you don't know how long your journey's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's kind of profound to say, because you're always thinking that you're going to wake up tomorrow.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Which you may not.
And be able to make that last prayer.
Yeah.
But
that's true. Yeah.
So that's what I was thinking about. It's very profound.
It is. It's very profound. You know, we've talked before about the idea in Luke where, at the Transfiguration, where in his gospel they actually talk about what the conversation was. And they were saying, talking about the Exodus that Jesus was about to begin in Jerusalem with his passion. And so he, you know, Moses led him on a journey through the desert to get away from slavery to Egypt. Well, Jesus is leading us on our journey toward the final promised land. What that means, freedom from sin. And that's why at the Last Supper, when he consecrated the chalice, he said, "This is the chalice of my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin." And so he changed the whole purpose of the Passover meal at that particular meal. Instead of being a commemoration of getting out of Egypt, it was getting away from sin. And so he's leading us on that journey. So we're on an Exodus. And he's the new Moses leading us on that Exodus to the Promised Land. He's already there. And so all of our journeys have different time spans. Some of them are very short, some are very long, but it's all a journey following him to get to that promised land, which is eternal. And so it doesn't really matter how long our journey is, as long as we end up there, because then that's eternal. That never stops. But you're right, it is a journey. You know? And one of the insidious things Satan does with us when we do fall for some reason, he always says, "Well, don't worry about it. You can always go to confession later. You've always got more time." You know, it's one of his biggest tools. You know, you can always go to confession later. Don't worry about it now. Just go have fun now. Go to confession later. Sow all your wild oats now. Go to confession later. You know, you may not have it later. You were going to say something? So we're an individual. He says there's a heresy that teaches that the human individual is of no importance. He said that's a heresy. It's a monstrous heresy. For it makes the infinitely wise God witless. It shows him crowning his wondrous visible creation with that which is negligible. It has him stamping his own image and likeness on wax that is worthless. The longer you look at this heresy, the larger its horrors loom. It attributes to God what basest man would not attribute to an imbecile, namely the deliberate bestowal of what is most intimate and which he alone can grant, eternal life, on one who is totally unworthy of any regard.
Well, isn't that what the devil believes?
Yeah.
That we're worthless?
Exactly. Well, the devil believes we are worth something to God. We're worthless to him. Our only worth to God is that God loves us. Our only worth to the devil is that God loves us. And the only way he can hurt God is by capturing our souls. So he doesn't care who he captures, because he knows God loves everybody. If you look at the Gospel of John, in John 17, one of the things Jesus says in that absolutely beautiful prayer is that the Father loves us with the same love with which he loves Jesus. The first time I read that with understanding, it just blew my mind. When you think of how much the Father loves Jesus, his only begotten Son, and he loves us with the same love. That's really an astounding thing to think about, you know? So read John 17. Over and over and over. There's so much in that prayer. You can meditate on that prayer for years and never finish. It's just loaded with good stuff. It says, that God has not yet created the indispensable man or woman. Nobody's indispensable to God. And yet think of how many people we kill in abortion every year. You know, no wonder God says that's one of the most horrible things man has ever done, is to foster abortions. And Cecile Richards, from what I understand, considers herself Catholic. Cecile Richards, from what I understand, considers herself Catholic.
And who is she?
She's the head of Planned Parenthood. That's what I read. Now, whether it's true or not, I don't know. I don't know that from firsthand experience. I just saw that somewhere written down. But I hope it's not true. I hope that she doesn't face that when it comes time for her judgment. That you had available to you the Eucharist and everything else, and you spent your life slaughtering unborn children.
You know, a statistic that I think is, more than it's not, well, it's critical, is this, that when Al-Qaeda came and with this deliberately planned attacked Washington, New York, and Pennsylvania, they killed 3,000 people each and every day in the United States. We have what, 3,000?
Yeah.
So with each year 365
times as many.
As many as,
right.
That's each year.
Yeah.
And there have been 16 years that have gone by.
Right.
So abortion is killing daily the number of people, persons who were killed by Al-Qaeda.
Yeah. That's a terrible thing
to
think about.
It's just mind-boggling.
It is. It is. It's mind-boggling to even think about. Since God has infinite intelligence, He acted to create you, and He still acts to keep you in creation. Just like you were saying. Since God did not have to create you, the world, or anything else, He created freely, for there was no other way God could act and still remain God. But because He created freely, it does not follow that He created arbitrarily or without set purpose, for that too would be contrary to His very being, which is supreme intelligence and absolute holiness of will. So this idea of purposeful creation, especially when it comes to man, is something you really have to spend time meditating on. Yeah, and you're right, John. It's something you want to go back and read periodically and read a little bit and just think about it a lot. You know, think about what you read. Because it's a very thought-provoking book. It really is. I mean, all through the whole book, it's just very thought-provoking. At the end of each chapter, he gives you a little something that takes you into the next chapter, you know. So it's this continuity of thought from one chapter to the next.
Well, that brings up a really good point, though, because God's infinite, and His actions have a purpose, and they're going to be infinitely purposeful.
Yeah.
And so a lot of people get bothered by the prayer during the Eucharist that says, for the forgiveness of sins of many. And people say, well, why doesn't it say for all? Because God knows that not everybody will accept His grace and His mercy. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus' blood couldn't be shed
in vain.
In vain.
Right.
So that's why it says many and not all.
Right. And which is what the gospel says. The gospel says many.
Right.
And if you look at the, going back to John 17 again, Jesus says, I do not pray for all, but only for those whom the Father has given me. So right in there, He says, I don't, because He's not going to pray in vain. And so, who are those that the Father has given Him? The Father calls everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. But you have to answer that call. And when you answer that call, He then gives you to Jesus. And then He tells the Father, He said, I have not lost anyone that You have given me. And so that makes you think, you know, the Father's calling all of us. And you think of all the people that condemn themselves to hell by the way they live. They're the ones that never answered that call. They never answered that call. And so Jesus says in John 17, I don't pray for all, but only those that You have given me. that's a lot to meditate on too. Mm-hmm. That whole chapter 17, you can meditate on for a long time.
And it's not that they've given up on people, it's that people, they know all things.
Yeah.
They, you know, time
right.
doesn't mean anything.
Exactly.
So.
Right.
Our time doesn't mean anything.
Right. He says, God made you for himself. God made everything else. Day, night, the firmament, the waters above and under the firmament, the atoms and the sun. All, everything, all for himself. When you act for yourself, you always act to acquire. You have to, for such is the nature of an imperfect being. But when God, the perfect being, acts, even though he does and must act for himself, he does not act to acquire, but to communicate, to share himself. That's something to think about too. You know, John in his letters tells us that God is love. The natural nature of love is to share itself. And the more love you share, the more capacity for love you have. Well, if God is infinite love, when he creates things for himself, but he creates things to whom he can communicate himself and share himself. Because he doesn't need us, but he wants us. He's perfectly self-sufficient within himself, but he wants to share his love. He wants to communicate his love. When he communicates his love, he's communicating himself, because he is love. And so all of us that he created, he created for himself. And he creates a lot of the rest of the world for us to enjoy, to help discover him through his creation. You know, Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans that we can know that God exists by looking at creation and thinking about how creation had to happen. It had to be a God that did that. No chance could do that. Chance could never create every single snowflake different from every other single snowflake. Just look at a blizzard in New York and you have an idea what that really means. I mean, that's awesome to think about. It says God's purpose in creating was himself. Love acted for himself. Love acted out of goodness, which is himself, and love acted to manifest his love. That means only one thing. God acted to communicate his goodness. And that's why when you look closely enough, you find a strong family resemblance in everything that is. Because they all came from God. And Mary Beth mentioned earlier about God continuously keeping us in existence. He said, you were once sent by God to manifest him in a manner no human before you, no human on earth with you, and no human who may come after you could or can ever manifest him. So that's one of the purposes. It's on page 24. You're once sent by God to manifest God in a way that no other human could possibly manifest him but you. Every single one of us has a unique way of manifesting God to others. That's kind of awesome when you think about it. Think of grandparents, you know. You got a husband and a wife and grandchildren, and each of those two grandparents, even though they're part of the same family and everything else, they're, each of them is going to manifest God to those grandchildren differently. They're going to let their grandchildren see an aspect of God from them that they won't ever see from anybody else. That's an awesome thought. You guys are very quiet. It's a lot to think about. This is really awesome. As if omnipotence did not have a personal and very special purpose for you this very moment, you simply would not be. You would cease to exist. All that has been said about the necessity for God having some reason for you coming into being holds true for every split second of your continuance in being. You can continue to exist only so long as God continues to create you. And so that brings up an interesting point. God doesn't change. He's constantly creating you. Could he stop creating you? No. Because it means he would have to change. So once he decided to bring you into being, he's constantly keeping you in being. Even if you end up going to hell, you're still existing because he's keeping you in existence. And when you get to hell, not that when you get to hell, when somebody gets to hell, they probably have an understanding of that that is profound. And it probably increases their agony in hell that much more. To know that the one who loves them infinitely is keeping them in existence. And they really blew it. That's awesome. So we subconsciously think that we're the ones who keep ourselves in being. You know, we try to exercise and eat right and all that kind of stuff, so we keep ourselves in being. We simply know you are as dependent on God for continuance in life as the sunbeam is on the sun for its continuous and shining. He says, grasp this fact firmly. God could and did exist without man, but no man ever could, no man now can, and no man ever will, for so much as a measureless flash of time exists without God. And when you look at the prologue of the Gospel of John, one of the things he says there, that Jesus came, the reason he became incarnate was to give us the power to become children of God. So we're not necessarily born children of God, but he came to give us the power to become children of God. Now, in the ordinary scheme of things, that happens at baptism. But it's a step we have to take, either ourselves, if we're an adult, being baptized, or our parents who take that step for us. But that has to happen. We have to exercise that power to become a child of God. And that's one of the reasons Jesus came. That's why he tells Nicodemus that unless a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he's putting that burden on us to respond to that purpose for which he created us, so that we can achieve that goal, that end, and join him at the end of our exodus here. He says, this truth needs repeating. By your nature, you are a dependent being. And he talks about having a supply of existence. I've never seen that expression used that way before. He says, you must have a supply of existence from split second to split second if you are not to vanish completely, slipping back into that abysmal void which was your original nothingness. God alone can furnish you with that supply of existence, just as it was He alone who could give you existence in the first place. Then he talks about the purpose for which he put us here. He says, to be true to yourself is a challenge of staggering proportions. It's a demand that you be godlike. We're supposed to be godlike. What do you think that means to you when he says you have to be godlike?
You have to be loving.
Primarily, yeah. That's right, because God is love, you know. It says, you have a mission from Almighty God and for Almighty God, which no one else in the universe can discharge. It's a challenge to the best that is in you. Michael Kelly's got a little book and a talk that he gives where he challenges people to become the best version of yourself that you can be. And that challenge to become the best version of yourself that you can be is exactly what he's talking about here, O-Ring is talking about here. You know, to realize that you have this mission and we have to make manifest in our own particular way that goodness which is the very essence of God, which is love. And part of it is to try to bring other people to God. Part of our mission as His apostles, because we're sent, is to try to bring Him to other people so that they too can join us on this exodus. And that's an important thing. He also comes up with some interesting words. I had to get the dictionary out for a few of them. He's got one here on page 29. It's amanuensis. That's not a word that's part of my common everyday vocabulary. So I had to go look it up. And he says, this is a person who writes what another dictates. And so he's talking about the Bible there. The Holy Spirit is the inspiration of Scripture. So they're writing, but the Holy Scripture is guiding the pen. So they're writing what somebody else dictates, like a scribe, like the scribes in the Old Testament, yeah. It says both God, the Holy Spirit, and the prisoner Paul have at one end in view, to kindle in you a confidence that nothing on earth will ever be able to quench. It is for you to let the reality they portray sink into your soul so that you may really live. Let's talk about Paul. You know, he was captured. He was a prisoner in Rome. It says, the message he sent from his prison cell is one that will enable you to keep your soul and the soul of every other believer in the most complete freedom, no matter what fetters may be placed on your flesh. It's a message that has not only outlasted the mighty world empire that imprisoned the man, but is destined to outlive every empire this world will ever see, for it is a message from God and of God. He talks about what Paul taught us. And on page 30, he says, now why did God bestow this greatest of gifts on you? So that's a question that kind of goes back to that first introductory chapter. You know, who are you? And why did God make you? So why did God bestow this greatest of gifts on you? What was was his purpose in selecting you before the foundations of the world to be his child? Because he makes the point in the middle of page 30 that he chose you out in Christ. In fact, he's quoting Paul here. He says he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world to be a saint, to be blameless in his sight for love of him, marking you out beforehand so his will decreed to be adopted, to be his adopted child through Jesus Christ. So before the foundation of the world, God was already planning on your existence. Man, before all the dinosaurs and everything else, he was planning on you being here.
I'm glad he placed us where we are. Yeah. Did you want to mess with the dinosaurs?
Yeah. And even back then, he had you in mind, and he had that purpose for you in mind. That long ago. And yet people say that an unborn child is unimportant, just a little blob of tissue. You know, when you read something like this, you realize that that's not even close to the truth. Not even close. So he says, now why did God bestow these gifts on you? The Holy Spirit tells you, thus he would manifest the splendor of that grace by which he has taken you into his favor in the purpose of his beloved Son. The Holy Spirit then goes on to reveal the reason for the constant repetition of the words Jesus Christ and beloved Son as he spreads wide for you the overall plan of God, saying it was his loving design centered in Christ to give history its fulfillment by resuming everything in him, all that is in heaven, all that is on earth, summed up in him. And when you think of Jesus Christ, you think of the mystical body of Christ. Everything is summed up in him, and we are part of his mystical body. That's a big responsibility. And Paul says it was in him, it was your lot to be called, singled out beforehand to suit his purpose, which is to manifest his glory. That's what Mary Beth was talking about a little earlier. Our purpose is to manifest the glory of God. Unfortunately, it's the purpose of all of us. And so many don't even think about God. You are to manifest his glory by living in Jesus Christ. How do you live in Jesus Christ? What do you have to do to live in Jesus Christ? Stay part of the mystical body. Yeah. When you break yourself away from the mystical body, you're breaking yourself away from Christ. And how do you do that? By falling into mortal sin. So you got to stay clear of that stuff. That's bad news. That's bad juju. Mm-hmm. Says you are called to help complete Christ's work. And that's why we're sent as little apostles. We're sent just like the other apostles were sent. We don't have the kind of big mission they had to spread the church throughout the world, but we each have our own little mission within our own little communities to spread the word of Christ, to spread the knowledge of Christ, the love of Christ to our children, grandchildren, neighbors, co-workers, anybody we can. And that's our mission. And he says, you are the completion of him who everywhere and in all things is complete. That again comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says, that last puzzling phrase contains the heart of the solution to the whole problem of you, your life, and that life's work. Which But you may well wonder how he who is complete could ever need completion. He says the church is the completion of Christ. So you must realize that the same Greek verb can also mean who completes. Just as the head is completed by the rest of the body, so Christ is completed in his mission as Savior by the church, which continues and prolongs his work through time and space. He in turn supplies the members with all needed grace. So now he's drawing on the idea of the mystical body of Christ as the way we complete Christ in the world. So he wraps it up when he says, he's talking about you are one sent by God. And he says, we are then sent by God to continue Christ's incarnation and help him complete his work of redemption. Believing that with all your being, and you will readily see that life has meaning, that you are one whom Almighty God actually needs. And the next chapter is, you are one who Almighty God needs. So he always leads you right into the next chapter. So we'll pick up with that chapter next time. If as you're reading through this, if you have some residual thoughts and ideas that go back to a previous chapter, go ahead and bring them out. Because as we said, you know, this reading this book is really a kind of an awe-inspiring thing. And as you read it, things come to mind. As you meditate on it, things come to mind. And so if you get this flash of inspiration about something we've already, you know, talked about, bring it up when you want, you know, because it'll just help everybody else too. So don't think you can only talk about what's in this particular chapter that we're talking about today, you know, because all those inspirations and everything are given to you sometimes only for yourself, but also to share with others sometimes. So can you do that? You guys are very quiet today.
It's a lot to think about. Yeah,
it's a lot to think about. This guy is really good. That's why I wanted to use this book with you. It's just chock full of so much really good stuff, you know.
Well, it gets you thinking in a different way.
It does. Mm-hmm. It makes you think about God in a different way. It makes you think about yourself in a different way. Especially about others in a different way. And a lot of things that might seem so important to you, you realize, I'm not quite that important. There's other stuff that's a little bit more important. So it's a very thought-provoking book. And I hope you're enjoying reading it. Any thoughts before we close for the day? You look very pensive, Annie. You look very pensive. What are you thinking?
No, I thought about sharing this, but we had a funeral in our parish last week.
Yeah.
The Brackleys, did you know them?
I didn't know them, but...
her children and my children are sort of the same ages, and they went to St. John's together until she had to take her children out, but... She has 10 children.
Wow.
And her husband left her.
Oh, my gosh.
And she had to go to work, and they had a house in, this was years ago, in New Baltimore. They moved to Bealeton, and we lost track of them because the children were taken out of St. John. Mm-hmm. She couldn't keep them anymore.
Yeah.
And their house in New Baltimore burned down. But
oh, my gosh.
She goes to daily mass, and she told me, at the beginning of the year, that she was going to be 80, and I said, and you're still here, you know? And mm-hmm. she said, but it's hard because I want to be up there. And mm-hmm. she told me that she had finished a rosary novena for each of her 20 grandchildren. I mean, that's an amazing
thing.
And her son, Gusty, and his real name was Augustine. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
He had not been to church, she told me, in 15 or 20 years. And 2 weeks before he died, he went to confession and communion.
Really?
Yes, and
is he the one that had the surgery?
Yes.
That died in surgery? He was like 40 some years old?
Yes.
Yeah. It was elective surgery.
Yes.
And a surgeon nicked an artery during the operation and he bled out.
Ooh.
That was amazing.
But to me, what was more amazing was her. She had prayed for him.
Just like St. Monica, yeah.
Yes, and the thing, if you look at her life, you would say she didn't have many blessings, mm-hmm. but she walked with God.
Yeah.
And... And he gave her an incredible gift.
Yeah, he sure did. That's amazing.
Was Augustine a policeman?
I don't know what he did.
I went to that, I didn't know, I've known her. Jim, you know where you sit at church in the middle aisle?
Mm-hmm.
Well, she sits over on the next aisle to the left.
Okay.
About two-thirds the way back. Mm-hmm. So she's about five pews behind you. Mm-hmm.
And she always wears a thing on her head.
And she always participates in the Rosary to Fatima every day.
Right.
She's one of the individuals who lead a decade.
A decade, right.
And she's just a wonderful, wonderful woman. Now, I didn't know about the death until I went to 8:30 Mass that morning, and Don, got his name, Dan, big tall guy, told me that it had happened and that the funeral was going to be at 10, so I stayed for the funeral. It was a big funeral, and there were policemen and policewomen there.
So he's probably a policeman.
A lot of other people now. My wife, I wanted to see this Wednesday's Fortier Times, but my wife saw it and said there was no obituary in it.
Oh, okay.
But I'm going to pick it up today anyway. I'm just curious about all the different aspects.
Yeah, that's something.
But what you had... and incidentally... So yesterday I went to 8:30 Mass and there she was. Mm-hmm. And after Mass I went just to convey. See, mm-hmm. I'd gone to the funeral, but I was dressed like a bum. And I stayed to say some prayers after I didn't go out. So anyway, I approached her. She turned around and saw me and kind of... I put my arm around her and whatnot, and she looked at me with a smile, and she said, "Everything's okay."
Yeah.
Wow. Oh my.
That is so good. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
Oh, she's a saint.
She really is. And the other thing she told me that is kind of funny, she comes here for daily Mass. On Sunday, she goes to Precious Blood in Culpeper because she has one son that she makes sure he gets to Mass, so she makes it there.
That's a good woman. That's a good woman.
Well, I'll tell you, that smile just such an unexpected...
Yeah. Well, she knew he got saved, Wow, that's incredible.
It was beautiful.
There's a family in the parish, you probably all know them, Chris and Jane, they have three boys with autism.
Mm-hmm.
You probably met them. Mm-hmm. Wonderful family. Both parents are terrific. Well, they have borrowed my box of relics a couple of times to use it to pray with the kids. And I've got a box of a bunch of different relics. And she asked me the other day if she could borrow them again for a friend of hers. Her little boy is 8 years old. They go to All Saints Parish in Manassas, and he came down with leukemia. A very serious. He had a big mass pushing on his windpipe and all, where he couldn't breathe or anything, you know. So she said, "Can I borrow your relics for my friend so they can use them to pray over him?" And he was in a bad way in the ICU. He was not looking good at all. And so she borrowed them. And And then that was on Monday. And then yesterday, I got a text from her. She said, Kathy texted this earlier. No cancer in the spinal fluid. He's down to 6% overall cancer cells. Everyone here is beyond shocked. God is so good. Got this news literally hours after the Saint Sebastian relic was placed on his body. Isn't that amazing? This poor little kid, 8 years old, you know. I mean, gee, many crickets. But those are the kind of things that make you realize just how close God is in our lives, you know. And the value of the mystical body with the intercession of the saints and everything. I mean, it's just, that kind of stuff just kind of boggles your mind when you read about it, you know. So, yeah, God's good. God's good. Okay, do we say our closing prayer? Let's say our closing prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for coming.
Are you going to have...